I don't know exactly how to start, but the title of my study is The Love for Christ. Love for Christ. And the first Bible passage that I have is Romans 4:18-25. I guess we can take turns reading it or something. I'm not real sure. I've read it all myself. If somebody wants to read Romans 4:18-25, go ahead and start doing that. I don't want to have to read it myself. But can you do that? Anybody want to? Where do I want to start? Bob, you want to start reading over here? You want to read Romans 4:18-25? Explain
that. I'll explain it too. Oh, brother. 4:18. Okay, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." This sounds like part of my last day message, but anyway, good place to start. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for this sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Just a personal comment here, because of what I'm thinking to prepare. You'll notice the connection between hope and faith, and in verse 25 or 24, the resurrection. There is a connection, but anyway, that's as far as I'll go with it.
So, does anybody have anything, any comments or any questions? Or I really don't know what the, first time I've done a Bible study here, so I'm kind of learning myself. So, are you all, do you have the education? Do you want to speak up? Do you want to say anything? I'm the kind of guy that just, speaks up whether you ask for me or not. So, I kind of overstep my bounds quite often.
Let's hear you overstep.
I'm sorry.
Let's hear you overstep.
Let's do it. You hear me overstep?
Yeah.
Well, I wrote this out here for the love of Christ. I wanted to have something in here so that we could be common, because if we don't love your neighbor as much as you love yourself and love Christ, you're not going anyplace. You're going to be staying here, and you're going to go to probably the lake of fire. I don't know. I don't know where you're going. But I'll tell you something. Christ is serious about all these concepts and this idea. You can sit here and say, whatever. You can say anything you want to. But that's what it's all about. We have to learn to love one another, and we have to learn to love after Christ, because we're going to remember, like I said before, we're going to live forever. I think if you don't do all of these things and you decide to go on your own way, you won't go to live forever. You're going to die. And then you're going to be resurrected, 1,000 years later, and you're going to go to the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. It's simple. What's got there, John?
Wayne, I think what you're saying there is sort of summarized in 1 Corinthians 13. In 12, it talks about all these wonderful gifts that we've got.
Okay.
All the wonderful things that we can do and so on like that. And then we start... In the last verse of 12, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Now he's talked about a whole long list of beautiful gifts.
Sure.
And then we come here to the very best gift, and you shall let's see here, "and yet show it unto you a more excellent show I unto you a more excellent way." Which is just like what you're talking about.
Okay. So what chapter are you reading from? Tell me where you're reading from.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians, the last verse of 12.
1 Corinthians.
And then going into 13.
Okay.
Chapter 13. And in 13 talks about, I think, the very things you were bringing out. What good are all those gifts if we don't have the love that he's talking about? And just exactly what you're saying. I agree with you exactly. So that's a beautiful, that is a very beautiful chapter, chapter 13.
Yeah, it is. Okay.
In Matthew 24.
Okay, Matthew 24.
Jesus said that in the end times, the love of many will grow cold.
Right. In the end times, love is going to grow cold.
It won't be the love.
Is love going cold here?
Not here, no.
Okay.
No, I could feel...
Why do you say that?
I think it's a danger ahead of us, and I think Satan's on the warpath, and we talk about the...
I don't care about this, you know. I ask you if there's anybody in here that, you know, that you feel that...
No, not at all. Not at all. I don't feel that in the least.
What's the proof that you have? Prove to me that you, what you're saying is true.
The care and the hospitality that I've found here speaks for itself.
I'm sorry?
The care and hospitality and the kindness speak for themselves. That's the action, love in action. Here. You got out, they've invited us here, and they're open for business here. They're putting their mouth where their money where their mouth is.
Yeah.
They're action. We see action here.
I just wanted to add to what Mr. Kennedy said about what I see as far as the love is. I just see a dedicated focus, not just a fluffy blase, oh, we're at peace, got to go to services. There's like a zeal. A fire that I haven't seen, and I can't make blanket statements for other organizations, but I just see here collectively a zeal.
Okay. You see a zeal here? Is that what you're telling me?
Yes.
Okay.
1 second, then, for sure.
My question is, should our love extend only to people in God's church, or as Jesus did, to all mankind?
What do you think?
I think all mankind, but if we're, you know, if we're only looking, too often I hear the comments, you know, being made, you know, racist comments, other comments by some people in God's church, and I'm not saying here, but, you know, I've heard them before, and it's bothered me because these are God's people one day, or potential God's people even in our kingdom. So I was just wondering what your thought was on that.
I personally think it's true. But,
friend, it's even not hate Edom. He is your brother.
That's right.
Made in God's name.
Back in Genesis says that don't even hate Edom, because Edom is your brother.
And that's an extreme.
And that's an extreme.
Yeah. Okay.
So that is, so I believe it applies to all mankind.
Okay.
Yeah.
But there is a danger, the warning from Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. And I think it's a very real danger for us and the church, because I believe Satan will try to work on us on the flesh. And that's where we're weak. Brother against brother, take offense.
Yeah.
I don't like this person anymore because he offended me.
Right.
That's our weakness.
And I'm not going to follow him or go to church with him.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Sit with him.
Right, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
We've all experienced that one.
Yes. And within ourselves... We have to watch that so much within ourselves, not to get caught with that,
exactly.
Not to take offense.
What do you do to hold yourself up from getting caught with it?
Ask God to help me. Ask God to
protect.
Yeah, absolutely. Protect my mind.
Okay.
Because my mind is bombarded all the time.
Okay.
All the time, and if I have to ask Jesus Christ to protect my mind.
Okay. And you pray to the Father, you pray to Jesus Christ.
I pray to the Father through Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Well.
Okay. All right.
Well, good question.
Okay.
But you also have to will to do things. You have to exercise your own will to do things.
Okay, your will to do things. What kind
the
of things?
Positive response to the negative input. To will to do the right thing in response. That's all right. We have the will to do.
And how do you get that will? What do you have that gives you the will to do what you're saying?
Well, I think through the Spirit, but you also have to exercise it through your own power. But it's through the Spirit.
There are more than one spirit.
Well, God's spirit, not the evil spirit. Not the Halloween spirit.
I do have a question. I don't know if I can get an answer. But how do you handle someone who could almost quote you 2 Corinthians 13 about love and being fair to everybody and forgiving and all that kind of stuff? But then yet they don't want to obey God's commandments because that interferes with your love for others.
You're not loving one another, but you got part of the thing of love. You've got to keep God's commandments. You have to keep the commandment. That's part of the deal, and that's how it's a process. It's part of who you are. Okay, I can give you some extreme examples of things that I've had experience with, and maybe I will. Think about it.
Okay.
Anybody
else
got any comments?
What's your question?
Yeah, speaker man.
Where's my microphone?
Over here. Who do you want to look at?
I want to look at this bunch here. Okay, you have someone who really stresses love for his fellow man. Forgive him for this, forgive him for that. And we accept everybody. And hold nothing against anyone. But they don't keep the commandments of God, and they don't feel that's important because love is more important. So how do you individually, from each one of you, because you're all going to be asked this question at one point or another, how do you answer that to your satisfaction as well as someone else's without being totally offensive? And we got an answer right back there.
I might have something here to add to that. And I have to find it. Oh, yeah. So in Philippians, first chapter of Philippians, for God is my witness how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that may be sincere and are without till the day of Christ." So I'm kind of thinking, I'm not quite sure, but there is love we can think about love, but there is a wisdom in love. It's not a naive thing. It's backed up by power. It's backed up by obedience to God. It's backed up by these elements of who we are and who God is. So God loves, but it's not an all-inclusive in the sense that it has wisdom. It has discernment on who he's loving and how he's doing his conducting his will on earth. So there is a wisdom there which is being suggested by Paul. It's one of Paul's little nuggets if you pay attention. I don't know if that helps.
So do you think then that God should stop everyone from having an automobile collision because he loves them?
Oh, wow. There's a when I think about those questions like that personally, there's one of those things that we do not know. He allows things to happen. This is a fallen world. This world he's not going to fix. He's not going to fix the fallen world. And for some reason, this is his wisdom. He's allowed these things to happen. And if each decides not to, by his own, he'll have mercy on who he has mercy. These are beyond who we can grasp. We're given a wisdom in God's love. Let's use what we can, what we have. But tough questions is like, we had a situation up in Canada, and there's things that happened, and how do we deal with them? And I don't think it's necessarily our calling to answer those questions right off. I don't think it is. It's just beyond us. If we point, no, it's Jesus Christ, and he did this, and he says, listen to me, and there's wisdom and love in the same thing. They're not separated.
We want to remember also, how do you prove love to God? How do you prove your love? By obedience. Obedience first. You know, it's like the first sergeant that tells you to jump. You ask how high on the way up. And that's when you learn how high to go and so on. So obedience comes first.
And the commandments also define what love is.
Exactly. Yeah. So, and so there's going to be people we run into that will never accept that, we know. But that's the key.
First John tells us that God is love.
Yes, he is.
God is love and does everything from that position.
And how can you,
of love. So.
How can you love him if you don't obey him?
Christ left us with, if you love me, keep my commandments.
I have several Bible passages here to go through if you'll go along with me. Who wants to read Matthew 22, 37, 46? Matthew 22, 37, 46. And all this is about love. It's love spent from another. We're looking at several concepts of it. Matthew 22, 37, 46.
And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were assembled together, Jesus questioned them, saying, "What do you think concerning the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." How far should I go?
Go ahead to 46.
He said to them, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Neither dared anyone from that day to question him anymore.
So you got any further comments other than what you just read? Do you have any personal concepts or ideas about that? So you were talking about love. That's the subject. Okay? You just read something.
Okay. These Pharisees had to answer that way because of their teachings. They had to teach that's nuts, what he said, because they have a concept of one God and one only God. But Jesus said, I made a reference to God, his Father. That's the two individuals. So there's no love there with the Pharisees. They have to stick to their teaching. That's my comment on it.
You had your hand raised.
Rich.
Okay.
Rich over here.
Sold.
Rich over here.
You can tell by their reaction in that last verse where they didn't dare ask him any more questions. If you understand the significance of what he was quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Mm-hmm. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Very clearly, there's two lords in that picture. And for a people who believed that there was only one single being in the Godhead, what we call a strict monotheistic belief system, he's pointing out something to them that's in their own scriptures that they didn't accept, and they didn't want to go anywhere further with that, so they just backed away entirely. But that particular verse, Psalm 110, verse 1, is quoted in the New Testament more times than any other Old Testament passage. I think it's something like 21 times. And in every case, it's got something very profound connected with it, like this one does. But that was the issue, is how many beings in the Godhead. That was a problem with the Jewish nation, of course.
Very good.
Okay. Okay. All right. Does anybody have any questions or comments, or are you convinced that we should love one another and love your neighbors? You're all laughing. Is it funny? It must be funny. Okay. The next one I have is 2 Corinthians.
We have a question over here.
Okay.
I think that we need to consider another aspect of love, and that's correction.
Okay.
Correction.
What's that?
Correcting a wrong. correcting a brethren, correcting a neighbor in love. I mean, you use love, but a lot of people see love as way over here. But if we get a spanking or God spanks us in some way, but that somehow is not love. Or, you know, and projecting it to humanity, you know, there's a love has different elements to it. Brotherly love, godly love, sexual love, you know, those are different elements. They're still a love, but, you know, what do you do? And I'll just throw this out and leave it hanging there. Maybe we can talk about it. But when you have a religious faith, the Muslim religion, willing to blow people up and rape little girls and on, we hear it in the news all the time, or at least I do because I do a lot of research. It's not in the mainstream news because they don't want anybody to know about that. But how do we project love to somebody like that? You know, if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're injured, you take care of them. But if they're over there, you know that they're going to molest your neighbor's daughter. How does love express itself at that moment?
So what do you think?
I think the guy needs his butt kicked. And you know, I mean, I God forbid that I'm ever in that position, but I'm not going to hesitate for one nanosecond to intercede, even if it takes my own life, to protect my neighbor or my own kids or my friend's kids or something like that. And if I have to repent later, God will grant me that repentance, but I'm going to deal with that situation in the best way that I can. And unfortunately, it might be, you know, through major force.
Okay. Are we all on the same page? Are we thinking the same thing, or are we just kind of... We've got a man that's shaking his head no.
I'm going to reserve comment.
Go ahead. If you got something to say, go ahead.
I don't know how to articulate it.
I just think God butt kicks us sometimes. Those of us who need a butt kick, as opposed to... I think God does that sometimes. Sometimes he gives us a hard correction, sometimes a soft one, depending on who it is.
So I think things should be done out of love, out of the care of brethren, not out of admonition of that my rights are above your rights.
Okay.
Right. So we should always take care in the brethren, because we know who our brethren is, those that are seeking God and are seeking his will. You know, I think we need to be careful. I mean, there's certainly the offenses that if, you know, they're not brethren, that should be under consideration. But really, we're here to look out for each other. And it's not as much punishment as it is, we're looking out for you. I'm looking out for you. I'm concerned about you. I want to make sure you make it to the harbor. I want to make sure you're still part of God, that you're part of God's family. And I think in that comes a certain concern and caring and approach in that. And I think we have to be careful of each other's sensitivities to things. I think we have to understand, we take time and understand our brethren, because we're all unique. And that's what makes us all special, is that we're all unique and we have different perceptions, we have different backgrounds. But we're here. We are all here because we're called by God. But we're different. And that different adds to God's culture.
Okay.
Yeah,
what one does it do?
Right.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. You're gone.
There's a question over there.
Question.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, not so much of a question. I was just wondering, forgive me, it's nice to be here amongst these wonderful Bible scholars. I'm just beginning to get my feet wet more and more, primarily thanks to Pastor Jim. Am I oversimplifying this? Is vengeance is mine? Thus saith the Lord. I mean, as far as something like terrible happening, we don't know what's going to happen, right? I mean, the example of someone's going to rape somebody's daughter next door or something. Well, how do I know that's going to happen until it happens? And if it does happen, I'm not saying we shouldn't protect somebody in the act, but once it's committed, I thought it's pretty simple. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I've had plenty happen to me where I've seen it work out. You know, anyway.
What did you say exactly? I mean, what's the summation of what you said?
I think it's in Paul to the Romans there. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay.
Okay. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14.
We're going to read, I thought.
Could I just say one thing? What about the proverb that talks about meddling in affairs that aren't yours, and it's like taking a dog by the ears and discerning when you should step in to help or leave it alone and let other elements?
Well, oftentimes, if there's two other people fighting, you don't want to interrupt with the fight. You just, everybody, has their own thing. So you just have to, you can observe, and if somebody asks you, you can give an answer, or if they inquire of you, you can give an answer. But if you start interfering, why, you might get hit with a ball bat.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. Okay. The next one I have is, it's a little simpler, but it's still love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. 2 Corinthians 11 to 14 is the last three or four verses. Somebody want to read that one? Yeah.
Finally, brethren.
Wait. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Okay. You have any comments about that one?
Well, I think he's fairly focused on the brethren and the local group there, and we don't know the history of why maybe he's focusing on that. Maybe there was a little lack of that or something, but he was that would be my take on it. But that's all for us too today, to to do as much as we can within our power to live in peace with each other, to love each other. If there's differences, to try to iron those out. I guess that's all I'd say on that.
I think it comes from a point of we're not perfect no matter what. And if you look at some translations of that one, it says this be perfected is implying a striving for a full restoration as opposed to assuming that we can be perfect. But we have to rely on something outside of ourselves to yet become perfect. Okay, so that's just where I would go with that one. And in the follow-up to that would be, encouraging one another and being of one mind, blah, blah, the rest of it there. So I think we have to understand that we don't come to any of this from a point of perfection now, in this body, in this time, in this, as Jim said, this world that God's really not interested in fixing this world. He fully intends to replace it and restore it to what he had to begin with, right? And from there comes the love of God, and we share that. So that's what I would do with that one.
Okay. I have here 2 Corinthians 13, 11 to 14. It's the last.
Okay, all right.
I need to mark these off, but I just excuse me 1 second. 8:13. Who wants to read that? Somebody want to read that one? Anybody want to read 1 Peter 1:8-13?
whom, not having seen you love, in whom, though at the present time you do not see him, you believe and rejoice with unspeakable joy and filled with glory. Is this the right verse? And receiving to the end of your faith even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you have diligently searched out and intently inquired, searching into what way and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and these glories that would follow. The 13? To whom it was revealed that not for themselves, but to us, they were ministering these things, which now have been announced to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, into which things the angels desire to look. For this reason, be prepared in your minds, be self-controlled, and be fully hoping in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So what did you just read? You know what you just read? Can you explain that?
Well, let's
expand on it a little bit, or give it some concept or thoughts. We're talking about loving your neighbor as much as yourself. And I will tell you this right now, that is probably one of the most important things we can ever learn how to do. Because if we don't love one another, we're not going to make it. Because Christ is love, and he loves us, and he wants us to be as he is. As he is, we want to be like him. Can you imagine, you know, being transformed into a spirit being and seeing Jesus Christ? I picture him, you know, wrapping his arms around me and wanting to love me. I hope I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Because Christ is love, and he was a loving person. The thing that's amazing to me is he was crucified, and on the cross, even he did not curse or did not say, you know, you guys, you dirty, rotten, whatever, so forth, and so on, so on. But he was able to carry out the project that was handed to him. He didn't ask for it. But he was crucified, and you know, the disciples kind of, you know, even Peter, you know, some of his personal disciples couldn't believe some things that he, you know, said and did. So it's what we're following. It's the Christ we're following. It's that concept, and you can probably deceive it. You can probably trick somebody, and you can probably do something that's, you know, that really isn't love, but you'll just say, well, I gotta show people in here love, so I'll just kind of fool around and show them a little something. I don't know. I don't know what goes on in your mind. I'm just trying to comment, think, ask, and wonder, you know, what are we doing, and why do we have Bible study? Why do we even bother Bible studying the Bible? Do we study the Bible? It is. Sure, go ahead.
How do we define neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we define that word?
Well,
does that mean different things to different people? Does that mean only the brethren or all of mankind around us?
Well, who is your neighbor? I back home, I have some neighbors. They're watching our pussycats, if I can put it that way.
Boomer. Are they watching Boomer?
Yeah, they're watching Boomer. You got it. They're watching Boomer. And they're not of our faith. I think they're Catholics. I'm not real sure what religion they are, but I know they go to church on Sunday. I see neighbors, you know, they pull their car out on Sundays. So I know they're going. They're not going to movies like I am. I know that. So we have. They are willing to take care of our walk into our home, unlock it, and do whatever, you know, we've asked them to do, and they do it, and they're kind about it. They're really kind about what they're doing. I don't know whether you describe that with love or not. But I don't know what else it is. It sure isn't hate or suspicion. I don't think they're suspicious of us. They know that we do things religious, or whatever. But they don't know exactly. And there's another thing. We have it's Marcia's sister. Her daughter got married. And it was a Catholic marriage, and it's, you know, they, well, I don't want to go into this, but anyway, there's people around the world, whether they're Catholics or Lutherans or Presbyterians or whatever they are our neighbors, and we have to learn how to love our neighbors. Maybe it's easy to love people here in the church. I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if it's easy or not. Do it for the fun of it. I'm not sure. We just, or maybe we put up. Yeah, guy with his hands back there.
I think what you just described is an excellent example of brotherly love.
Okay.
I don't think there's a one of us in here that doesn't know somebody, not in the church, that is, they're awesome people. They're friendly. They would take the shirt off their back. My dad has zero belief that there's a true living God.
Okay.
But he volunteers his time to do medical transports between hospitals of specimens and stuff, or x-rays or records, or he works at the soup kitchen delivering food to the poor. I mean, that's just what he does. He wants to do it. He feels good in doing it. And there is a good human good of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's good and evil, but that good is still there within every human being. You don't need the Holy Spirit to have that kind of good. But I think God is calling us from that kind of love to a completely different dimensional love. And it's not like one or two steps, you know. In my opinion, it's a learning, growing, overcoming, getting rid of self, getting rid of vanity, getting rid of, hey, I'm better than you are, that kind of thing. But brotherly love, we see that every day.
What is the real meaning of overcoming? You use the word overcoming. I think you mentioned some things, but what is the real meaning of overcoming? I'm an overcomer. I've overcome this. I've overcome that. What does overcoming mean? Does anybody have any concept of overcoming, or you just kind of, oh, well?
It's a matter of what we allow to have control over our actions. You know, getting over natural impulses that would maybe lead us in a different series of decisions and actions.
Okay. Anybody else?
Say the pull of human nature. Would that work? The pull of human nature to overcome?
I think primarily is overcoming the flesh and going and living more in the spirit.
Okay, overcoming evil, overcoming
flesh. We're all drawn by our fleshly lusts, of like Eve was, you know. It's good for, it's pretty, it's good for food, makes us wise.
Okay.
And those are all things that are of the flesh, and we need to try to get beyond that and look for things in the spirit, not momentary fleshly desires and satisfactions.
Okay. Did we understand what 1 Peter 1:8-13? Did we read that?
Yes, we read that.
Are we okay? We'll read that one? Okay. I'll mark that one off. The next one I have is Matthew 22, I'm sorry. I don't really remember what I wrote down. Time is life. Matthew 22 and 37 to 46.
Yeah, we did that one.
I'm sorry?
We did that one.
We did that one?
Yeah.
All right. Let's have one off. We didn't read John 3, did we?
No.
Okay. John 3. John 3, 16 to 21. Anybody want to read that one? Got any volunteers?
That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How far do I go?
21. How far do you go?
That was 18. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God.
So can you explain what the light is about?
The light is the very image and nature and character of God. It is what he is, and in the flesh he came to show a taste of that, gave us, you know, the example, and that's getting into that the side of overcoming again. Our whole image or our whole purpose in existence is to be moved from where we are as flesh and blood humans with a spirit to the image and stature and fullness of Christ. And that is the overcoming has to be in denying ourselves, in seeing a sin, seeing a wrong, seeing something that we know we've got to work on, and chipping at it, praying, asking for God's Spirit. The forgiveness is always there, which encourages us when we fall on our face, as often as we do. But that light is nothing as to what it's going to be when Christ actually comes here. But he came here not fighting, not resisting, because he knew he had that job to do. He had to give his life, give his blood, not have everyone pick up swords and take over from there like Satan tempted him to do. But when he does come back the second time, he's not coming back as the Lamb. And we know that. And he will take care of things then. But the light is there, and it's right here in the Word. It's shining out. It's just people don't have the eyes to see it.
This Bible is a guide for you and me how to live and what to do. And what other people have done, and some have succeeded and some have not. And Paul especially is a writer, and he's able to give us a concept, an idea of what love is all about. And I'm going to use that word love, you know, 1,000 times if I have to, because it's what we have to become. We have to become one who loves God, one who hates sin, and one who is able to tolerate or put up with a brother who isn't, you know, maybe doing things exactly right. You have to kind of say, okay, what can I say, or what can I do, or what kind of example can I give? And, yeah.
So you touch on something pretty important there. I think we got to be careful when we go into John 3 there. You have to go back up to 14. Because it mentions something pretty pertinent there about how just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and this is in reference in John 3:16, is to Numbers 21. And we have to go back to Numbers 21 and see that the snakes were not taken away. However, the path to surviving the snakes was given by way of that image being lifted up that they would look to.
There is a kind of a poor translation in John 3:16 that it says, "For God so loved the world." And we kind of take that to mean, God loved us just so darn much. And that's really not what he's saying. What's being said there is, that "so" is kind of misplaced in the translations, in most translations, in fact. It means that in this way, God loved the world, in that that which is going to tempt us, that which is going to be a stumbling block for us, is not necessarily going to be removed. Again, to kind of what Jim said before, that I don't believe that there's a tremendous interest on behalf of God or Jesus Christ to fix the world that we are in, but to replace it or to give us a path to Christ or to God. So when we look through 3:16, if you back up there and then you take it back to this conversation that he's having with Nicodemus, kind of culminating itself in 14 through to the end there, that he is saying that be aware that this world is going to have all kinds of pitfalls and all this human calamity that we bring upon ourselves. But through the love of God, we are given a path to deal with it, and that is through faith in Christ. So in there is that type of love. So we have to ask ourselves, what type of love are we talking about here? This is a love that God had for us that, as a parent, we don't always preclude our child from actually touching the oven. But we will be there to help them through the healing process after they've burnt their fingers. And this is a bit more of what John 3:16 is actually leaning towards, if I may be so bold.
Okay. Anybody else got any comments or ideas or thoughts or whatever?
I have to say that's the kind of answer I was going to refer to with, why doesn't God stop everyone who's about to have a collision in an automobile? Well, you have to suffer the circumstances of this age. That's what God, because people said, "Go away, God. We don't want to keep your commandments. We don't want to hear all about your scriptures. So don't bother us with all your stuff." So God is standing back. He's not going to protect people from every little tub stow and splinter.
I'd like to add that that would also answer a previous question regarding the rape of that young girl, because whereas we are all emotionally, as human beings, tied to the physicality of what we are aware of with little children, women being abused, even men being abused and raped, it's not our world. And as Abraham with Isaac, he knew that his son would be in the resurrection. So we have to, whereas I totally agree with whoever that was, because being of a violent nature, which many of us are, we would automatically respond in that way. But the power that we need to be holding on to is the fact that we're not part of this world and there is a future, and those people that are being abused and damaged will be there again. It's not an easy answer, and it's a very difficult question because it's filled with, I can't think of the right word, not prejudice, but it's... Sorry?
Hypocrisy?
Well, hypocrisy is not really there, because I don't think the people that are doing it are hypocritical. They just do it because they're violent and they just like power. I mean, rape is an example of power. That's all it is. And it's a horrible, it's a horrific, satanic act. And anybody that's experienced, anybody that's been that way or even challenged that way, it's not an easy experience.
Any other comments or questions?
Yeah. This might be a little on the lighthearted side, but a quote comes to mind that kind of sums up our life and what we're looking at here. And if you're familiar with the Duck Dynasty people, Phil Robertson, he was quoted as saying, "It's your world. I'm just trying to live in it." And my husband and I joke with that, but it's so true that this isn't the world that we all want. And we're just trying to navigate a path through it. So, anyway.
Is this your first year of peace? Or?
No.
Okay.
Why did you ask that?
Well, I'm just asking. I don't know you. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know you. So.
First time here to Grand first Junction. But, no, I grew up in the church, so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So are we all kind of on the right pathway? Are we catching on to the concept?
Yeah, that's true. So it is.
I didn't hear the comment.
I said it's your first year too, Blake. Like it's our first year too. This is not alone.
So what are you saying?
First year.
Never mind.
Come on. Okay, John 3:16. I want to go to John 21.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed, tend my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me."
Okay. What does that mean to you?
Well, that's our job.
Which part?
I'm sorry?
That's our job, is to follow him, and his word is here. And we don't need to worry. We need to let our light shine and follow him as we gain understanding.
Okay. Anybody else got any comments or understanding?
I couldn't prove it to you offhand, but I've heard in past messages that in this passage you'll notice an increasing frustration in Peter's answer, being asked the same thing again and again.
But I'm told that there are 3 degrees of love, even though it's translated the same in English.
Yeah.
There's 3 degrees of love being asked of him on the repetitions. But also there's 3 different kinds of sheep that are being referred to, the youngest to the oldest, for what it's worth.
But if you add to that, there's a responsibility to the leaders to do what is being asked. Because the first one is, if I recall rightly, I think it's a filio. Is it filio love? And then you've got agape, and then you've got the other one. I forget what the other one is. But the sheep indicate the difficulties by their actions and are looking for others to help them. And I remember in the old school that that would have been the ministry who did not fulfill their role. I mean, I've got there's loads of other stuff I think I've got in there, but it's an indication that we should actually be aware of each other.
Further on that, that it shows that the way of expressing our love for him is how we treat, nourish, so-called, you know, help along his sheep. It's directed towards his sheep as much as it is to him personally.
Well, we don't know. Actually, we're all human. We don't know, nor am I attributing anything to Peter, but there could be the possibility that Peter was trying to gain approval to Christ, with Christ, whereas Christ was trying to get Peter to do a job for him, not just to be, you know, oh, I love you. That Christ is looking for some action by the love of Peter toward other people. Toward the sheep.
Yes, gentleman back there with your hand up.
If I remember this correctly, it's been a little while since I've studied this passage, but there seems to be a lesson in here, maybe that Peter picked up on later, and maybe the others that may have heard that, but when Christ first asks him, "Do you love me?" he uses agape. He uses the deepest love, the God love. And then as it progresses, and I believe Peter's first answer was, "Yes, Lord, I love you as a brother," Philadelphia love. And then finally at the end, Christ asks plainly, "Peter, do you love me as a brother?" Philadelphia love. And that's when he was grieved. "Yes, Lord, you know." And because that's what he was saying all along, "I love you as a brother," but he didn't get the agape level of it at that point. So maybe later when, you know, I mean, Peter's obviously a pillar in the church, and I think maybe and he talks a lot about love. So that was maybe a seed that Christ planted in his brain for future writings.
Okay. Anybody else got any comments or thoughts or questions or whatever? Okay.
I'm just trying to recall some things too, but I think if you read the epistles of Peter, you see that that lesson does actually come out in his appeals to the brethren and how much he is invested in it personally. It just comes out in the text. And So he did learn this. Before, he was very much about, I think you were saying last, you know, trying to make it a big impression. "Oh, you'll never have to wash my feet."
Yes.
Because hey, I'm, you know, I want to show up my brothers here. So he had to shift his entire thinking into really what it was to be someone who was serving Jesus Christ, and that was the personal self-sacrifices. And as Christ said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down their life." Laying down your life is just not exactly just falling down on a grenade or something or that effect. It's actually
putting the needs of your brother ahead of yourselves, of yourself. Willing to take the hit for a brother so that he can advance at your expense. And that's something that takes a lot of work, is to take the hit, do it at your expense, at your own pride and reputation, whatever it's going to cost you, in order to that your brother won't be a cause to stumbling to your brother, who's still maybe not as mature in the faith as you, so that they can advance. And that's what, you know, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. It's not about you, Paul, Peter. It's not about me. It's about God's, what God wants. And I think that's what ultimately that lesson Christ gave him really settled with him, because I think he does reflect on it later in his writings.
I would just like to hear some comments on the relevance of verse 18 with the previous verses. It almost seems like it's disconnected there.
What was your question? I didn't get it.
Oh, verse 18, and what is the significance of it with the previous verses? It seems like it's kind of connecting something different there.
Explain it further so I can understand what you're trying to say.
Well, it doesn't seem like it's really connected with the feed my sheep. Now it's all of a sudden now it's talking about old age.
Okay. Are we talking about John 14?
John 21.
John 21:18, verse 18. I need to shift gears.
Okay.
In 18 and 19 are totally different, but it shows exactly what Jim has been pointing out. Peter ended up by giving his own life for the brethren, because it talks about his death. So I picked that up years ago. He doesn't. Yeah. 18 and 19, is that right?
He's just talking about.
I don't quite understand why he's going so young and then working his way through, but it's maybe because of his spirit, not spirituality, his maturity.
19 kind of explains
it.
Yeah, that's right.
Me.
Well, my reference says go to 2 Peter 1:14, which says, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So it's reference to that scripture, by what was going to happen to Peter. So it really doesn't bear on the do you love me thing. But he was then shifting gears and pointing out to Peter what the future would be. And that's what 2 Peter 1:14, when Peter says that about himself, that Christ had told him.
Yeah, but Peter, he didn't live through this old age that is described in verse 18.
Said, people will take you where you don't want to go, and you won't gird yourself. So he was foretelling. The only one that came out okay was John.
I understand
all
that.
All the rest were
I understand
martyred.
That. But what this is describing is a person who is very aged, very old. Peter never got there.
Well, it said, when you're young, you did what you wanted, and when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands. Well, so is it old relative? I mean, I don't know how old Peter lived to be.
Even if he was young, he could have been disabled or whatever and needed someone to take him from place to place. But verse 19 says, it's just showing it. Yeah, that that's how he's going to die. Doesn't matter what age he was.
Yeah, because 19 does. He says what type of death Peter would suffer to glorify God. And that was that death, you know, laying down his life for the good of the brethren.
Well, then he was saying, well, what about John? Well, what about him over there? And he said, that's not your concern.
Of all that, I think John probably had the worst of the lot. The others died physically.
horribly in
he
some
suffered
cases.
In isolation.
But John suffered in isolation. And John, in love, saw the church come apart. He saw the things that happened in the church over the years. John died, I believe, many deaths because he had to watch what he watched. The apostasy coming into the church and the terrible hurt for the work that
the
he did.
The others were spared.
What's that?
The others were spared.
They were spared,
they
yeah.
were spared
yeah.
in a great
yeah, I do believe.
Yeah. Del, does that do it for you? Or?
No.
Oh.
Well, they didn't have... We have to keep in mind that the apostles at that time,
didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And because they weren't baptized, that was before Acts 2, wasn't it? And before the Holy Spirit was given. And I do believe strongly that when we come to repentance and we are baptized, that the Holy Spirit that takes up residence in us enables us to love more than the world can love. Jesus said, not as the world loves. This is a different love, I believe. And it enabled Jesus to do what he did. And Jesus was just a man. So, yes, I think the baptism and the repentance, but we must repent. We must be in a repentant state at all times, I believe. And not depending on ourselves. We have to depend on that outside strength.
I think Peter recognizes this when he opens it in 2 Peter 2:1 when he refers to the people as having obtained an equal privilege, like the precious faith that had been given to them. He finally realized it wasn't just given to him, but
as a fellow elder,
right? That it was to the church there, yeah, indeed.
In verse 2 of 2 Peter 1,
grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's come to that realization by that point, but it wasn't initially, right?
Okay, we got that problem solved?
We're
waiting,
figured
we're
out.
Waiting for it. Sorry? We're waiting for it. Okay. The next one I have is John 14, 23 to 28. Somebody
want to
read that one for me? 23 to 28.
I only read
1:28. Is that a volunteer reader?
I'm trying to volunteer him.
All right.
14.
John 14, 23 to 28.
Okay, 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. That's it.
Okay. Any comments or questions? You don't understand it, or do you understand it? All of you got it?
You do what he said.
I'm sorry?
If you love him, you do what he said.
Okay.
That's like kids with parents.
Okay.
Where it's kids.
Okay. Yeah. Repent, overcome. Right? Is that what you're saying?
But I also love verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he repeats that again, to not be distressed and to he gives us his peace. His peace. That should be a big comfort to us.
Which verse are you saying?
Sorry. Well, 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he comes over there to the other one and says again, don't get upset here. Just be confident. I've given you this stuff. I'm leaving my peace. Don't get your panties in a bunch.
I was interpreting the word.
Okay, so we've got...
Just in listening to it being read, backing up a little bit, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, in verse 18, and then you read through here, you know, if I don't leave you, if you love me, you're going to allow me to leave. You're going to emotionally allow me to leave, and you would rejoice if you understand what is going on. A lot of this here is against most our experience of human beings. We all get orphaned, and it's never a good thing. We never want to feel we're orphaned. And it's better for him to go. But our experience as human beings is we want people to stay. We want our parents to stay. We don't want people to leave us, but he's got to leave. But he's explaining that actually it's the opposite here. I will not leave you as orphans, because I will come to you in a way that is better than me being here. And that's just something that takes a little, for them especially, takes them a lot. And I think it was really difficult for Jesus Christ to leave, because he had these friends, he has these personal relationships. If he says, I can't wait to get out of here, it's not what he was going on in his mind and heart. He had a close, heartfelt thing, but he had to do his Father's will. And here we have, the Father seeing things in a broader perspective. And that's what I just kind of reappreciated reading this section. Hope that helps.
Something that's amazing, I'll say amazing to me, is here I have flown two different airplanes to get here. And there's a lot of people here that I know. I've met before, and some I know, and some I guess I've known quite some time. And it amazes me that we're sitting here in the Bible study, and I'm hearing answers that are pleasing to me. It isn't that I have to be pleased, it's just that the answers please Jesus Christ. I guess that's where it goes. And I'm not going to make a difference how many years I've been in the church, but I've seen a lot over the years. I've seen people come and go, and I really have. And it's encouraging to me to come to here, to these tabernacles, and see faces and hear voices that are saying the things that I like to hear, that are saying the things that are true, that are saying the things that have meaning. And when you have something that you hear that has meaning, you're going to remember it. You're going to hang on to it. And you're not going to let it pass through your concept or your ideas or your mind. And you're going to say, I remember when da-da-da did this, and I remember da-da-da did that, and that kind of thing. And it's encouraging. I have to tell you, it really is. I guess maybe we could. I don't know where we would have gone if we didn't come to here. We'll go to the Feast of Tabernacles, but Lloyd up in Penticton and some other places. So it's, to make a long story short, I'm here and I'm hearing your voices, and I like what I hear. It makes sense to me. I'm not Christ, but I've been around for a while, and I've seen good and bad, and I understand good and bad. So I'm going to tell you that times are going to get more tough. They are. I'm not a prophet, but I read this. This is what John says. This is what I read in Revelation. And I read where people are going to fall away, and people that you never thought would fall away do. I'm not saying anybody here will, but I'm saying it's there in God's Word. That's what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you, we have to be on guard, and we have to ask God to be with us, and we have to instill the Holy Spirit so that we keep hanging on to what Christ tells us. And we use those concepts and we use those ideas and we never let them go. Okay, did we just read John 14, 23, 28?
Yes.
Okay. Just be patient with me. I had John 13, 23. I know that. We didn't read Acts 21, did we?
I just want to say how nice it is to have 9 men here who speak, who can respond in this Bible study, and it's like, whoa, it's all there. 9 speakers who speak before us are here in the room, which is cool. Appreciate it.
So you can see all our faults and weaknesses.
You get to see how the sausage was made.
And all of Les's bow ties.
Let's read Acts 21, 11 to...
I'll do it. Okay. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Oh, wait, this is like for Passover, right? Is this the right scripture?
18 to 21. Acts 21.
I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. 18. Okay. I was on the wrong verse. 18. Okay, say again.
11.
21? 11 for 18. Okay. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them Cyrus, an whole disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present.
Okay, so how are we doing? Are we understanding the love of Christ? Do we understand the love of Christ? I will tell you this, if we don't love one another heartfeltedly, you can forget all this. There's no point in reading it. We have to learn how to love one another. And sometimes it's difficult because we may not have personalities, we may not agree with one another, but we have to learn how to walk through the process and be able to answer to Christ. Because when he returns, he's gonna quote to us, well, you did this, you did that, and you did something else. And I want him to be able to say to me, and I know you want him to be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done very well. I really appreciate the work that you did and the commands that you said. Because remember something, we're going to see Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Paul and Peter and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke. We're going to see a lot of people. A lot of people that we read about. But we're going to be there with them. Because that is what this is all about. Is for us to be able to transform our lives so that we get into Christ-like behavior, concept, and ideas. That's what we do. That's what we're here for. That's what this is all about. And I hope that all of you are learning something, and I hope that all of you understand something, and I hope that you carry on with the concepts that we learn here, and your lives improve. And things come to you, and you're blessed, and carry on, and everything else. I don't know how else to say that. It's just, you know, it's a little crazy.